I remember years ago, I had a bumper sticker on my car. You've seen this bumper sticker before. In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Have you seen that? You know. And then, of course, after I put that on my car, I see a better bumper sticker. In case of rapture, give this car to my brother-in-law. That's funny. It's not good theology, but it's really, really funny. All right, so we're in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, I told you last week, this is a tough passage. And for some reason, I'm taking it on again. All right, so last week we did half this chapter. This week we're going to do the other half. To maybe explain why this is so tough, I want you to look at a couple of verses here with me. In verse 32 and 33, it says, "Now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door." And kind of an emphasis right there, you know, watch for the signs. And people are always watching for the signs. You know, when you look at the fig tree, you know. When you see all these signs, you know. Okay, you look at that, and then look at verses 37 and 39 with me. "As it was in the day of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. You will not know. There are no signs." So, you know, part of the passage is saying, watch, look at the signs, look at the signs. The other part of the passage, there are no signs. There are no signs. What's going on here? And to maybe answer that question, I said this last week. You start at the beginning of the chapter, verse 3, the disciples asked three questions of Jesus. I think if you understand these three questions, it really helps you understand the whole chapter. They said, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They thought they were asking one question. It was actually three questions. When will all this happen? When will the temple be destroyed? That was the conversation they were having. Jesus was saying, see all this? It's all coming down. When will that happen? When will the temple be destroyed? That's what we talked about last week. "And what will be the sign of your coming?" We didn't talk about that last week. We're going there this week. "And what is the sign of the end of the age?" And I alluded to the fact that much of the chapter is about the end of the age of Judaism. Not the end of the age of the world, but when it's the end of the age of Judaism, when the temple was shut down, the temple sacrifices were shut down, everything, you know, the Old Testament was closed. Now we're in the age of the New Testament. These three questions, Jesus gives two answers. He talks about the destruction of the temple, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And a big part of his message is don't be alarmed. Don't be deceived. That's all we talked about last week. And half of the chapters, all these signs about, you know, there will be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and the abomination that causes desolation. Don't be alarmed by all this, and don't be deceived by any of this. That was all last week. This week, the sign of his coming. What is the sign of his coming? And look at a couple of verses here with me. Verse 27, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Talking very specifically now about his second coming. Verse 30, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Verse 37, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man." Verse 39, "And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." So this is the second half of the chapter now. First half, the fall of Jerusalem. Second half is what's the signs of his coming. And Jesus' message to the disciples, I feel like I'm kind of a broken record on this on purpose. His message is simple: be ready, be faithful. And that's going to be the focus of today. So we're talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Another thing I want you to see here, just another clue. I might be like deep in the weeds here, but this is important to me. I'm hoping you get something out of this here. As you look at Matthew 24, because like I said, a lot of confusion about Matthew 24. What's this? What's that? Is it about this? Is it about that? All these questions here. One key is you look at the words, those days. Look at this here in verse 19. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Verse 22. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Those days, all those verses are in the first half of the chapter. And in verse 36, something very different happens. Verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So there's a difference right there. Those days, that day. Those days are referring to the fall of Jerusalem. That day is referring to the coming of the Son of Man, the second coming. So that just all these things, just things that help me to understand the chapter better, hoping that it will help you as well. But today we're looking at the second coming. First question is, when will it happen? Right? That's what everybody wants. No, when? When will it happen? And look very clearly at what Jesus says about this. Verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Nobody knows. Look at verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And if that weren't enough, in Acts chapter 1, The disciples are told the same thing. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. It's not for you to know. And yet people keep asking the question, when? And people keep on trying to figure it out. And I got a whole list of things there. And actually, I got a list longer than this, but this is all I could get in the outline. But in your outline, look at this here. Second century, the Metatenist movement, if that's how you say it, they claim Christ, his return was imminent. In 1000 AD, the end of the first millennium, caused widespread fear, a universal expectation that the end of the world was at hand. That happened in 1000 AD. Same thing happened in 2000 AD. You remember that Y2K? Everybody was asking the question, oh, this is it, this is it. Get ready. Jesus is coming back now. 1349, the bubonic plague, 25 million Europeans, one-fourth of the population died. And they were saying the horsemen of the apocalypse are in our midst. 1532, there are rumors the world will end in 1532. It cannot last much longer, is what Martin Luther said. That's 1532. World can't get any worse than what it was in 1532. Hold my beer. Okay, I shouldn't have said that. It just came, all right? It just happened. October 19, 1533, 8 a.m., date and time computed by Michael Seifel that the world would end. 1836, John Wesley computed the world would end. October 22, 1844, year that Jonathan Edwards predicted the world. Some of these are pretty popular people. And they're all looking at Matthew 24, and they're all doing their calculations, and they're all trying to figure something out here. And we're doing the same thing. Have we not learned anything? May 1992, month and year computed by Edgar Wisenot, a retired NASA engineer. You would think if anybody would know, NASA would know. He got it wrong. Remember the book in 1888, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988? I was alive during that time. It was freaking me out. Didn't happen. May 21, 2011, 6 p.m., this is what Harold Camping said. This is just 2011. Y'all remember this one? Harold Camping says, there's nothing in the Bible that holds a candle to the amount of information to this tremendous truth of the end of the world. So May 21st, 2011, 6 p.m. Didn't happen. I'm looking at how did these godly people miss these verses that I'm sharing with you? It's not for us to know. I'm thinking, are those verses I quoted to you, were they not in their Bibles? I would think those verses were in their Bibles too. That day will be unknown. I would tell you, if somebody says this is when Jesus is coming back, you know very well he's not coming back on that day. That's the day he's not coming back. And the problem with all this, when people do their calculations and people, you know, they narrowed and then they claim a day. They say, this is going to happen at this time. The problem with that, people get excited. This very much happened, I think, with the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Their churches grew because of these predictions. People came to church, they were evangelizing, and they got their act together, and the day came and went, and it left people cynical and disillusioned. And now they don't believe these preachers, and they don't believe the Bible, and it's not a good place to be. According to Jesus, that day will be unknown. Jesus makes clear, only the Father knows, which is very interesting. Why is only the Father? Why does Jesus not even know? Jesus, who is God in flesh, he's omniscient, and he doesn't know. Why is that? And here's the thing. I think this is very interesting. If you think about the wedding customs in that day, was that in Jesus' day, when a man wanted to marry a woman, he would go to the woman's home and negotiate a bridal price with her father. We are the bride of Christ. Remember that. We're the bride of Christ. And he negotiated a price. What's the price? What was he willing to give for the bride? His blood. He gave his blood. After the groom paid the price, he went back to his father's house to prepare a place for him and a place for his bride to live. That preparation usually took about a year under the watchful eye of the man's father. Then, when the father declared the place was ready, the man would return to his bride's home and bring her back to the new home together. That's why only the Father knows the time. Only when the Father was satisfied that the place was ready, would he allow his son to go get his bride. Now, it tells me one thing this tells me is, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place. He's still working on our place. It's going to be an awesome place. That's one thing. But I'm thinking the reason he's holding back is because there are still people that he wants to come to know him. And he's being patient, not wanting anyone to perish. That's why we are waiting. That's what I think. All right, so when it's not for you to know, that day will be unknown. More importantly, the passage, I don't know if it's more important, just for information here, how will that day happen? How will that day happen? Verse 37 says, as it was in the day of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Okay, right here, he tells you how it's going to happen. What did you get from that? What I get, it's going to be a pretty ordinary day. It's just an ordinary day. You're going to wake up, you're going to drink your coffee, you're going to go to work, and bam, boom, just happens right there. A couple things I want to note here. First of all, note that Jesus views Noah as a historical being. For anybody who thinks it's a fictional story, a made-up story, make-believe, whatever, Jesus refers to Noah. This happened. This is how it was in his days. If Jesus sees Noah as a historical being, I think we ought to see Noah as a historical being. And notice another thing. Jesus doesn't focus on the wickedness of that day. He focuses on the ordinariness of that day. Is that how you say it? People eating and drinking and marrying, just oblivious to the fact that anything was going to happen that day. Just oblivious. Ordinary day. Makes me think, okay, I don't know if this is safe to share the story here, but I'm going to. I remember a day, a Sunday morning, we're worshiping, we're taking communion, and a man I baptized like the year before, he takes his communion, and he fell backwards, and he died during church. Now, part of me, I'm thinking, don't do that during church, okay? But another part of me, I've always thought, what an awesome way to go. To bow your head and be in communion with Jesus Christ, and open your eyes and be with Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm very envious of the guy. My point is, he didn't know that was going to be his last moment here on this earth. You don't know when your last moment is going to be on this earth. The fall of Jerusalem, we see lots of signs. The second coming, what I see in Matthew 24, there are no signs. There are no warnings. The the master of the servant will come a day on a day when he does not expect him, an hour he is not aware. There are no signs, no warning. This is your warning. Right now is your warning. Today is your day of salvation. You might not get another day. The question is, are you ready now? Are you ready now? The passage goes on. This is verse 30. Look at verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Then he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. Then they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. What's this tell you about that day? How will this day happen? What I want you to see is going to be obvious. It's going to be obvious to everybody. I think there's books out there saying, you know, it's all, you know, the people are going to get raptured. People are going to be thinking, what happened? They're going to have all their theories. Everybody's going to know. Everybody, because it says here, everybody will see. When he appears, the Son of Man will appear. Everybody's going to see. All the nations of the earth will mourn because they know exactly what this is. They had been living their lives in rebellion to God. Now it's too late. That's why they're crying. That's why they're mourning. They will see. And it goes on. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. This day will be visible. This day will be loud. Angels blowing their trumpets. Nations wailing because they didn't believe, because they'd been living in rebellion. They weren't ready. It will be an overwhelming day for the entire world. That's what I see. And this is what's, when I look at verse 30 and 31, what is this? This is the rapture. You heard about the rapture? The word rapture is actually not in the Bible, not in the English version. It might be in Latin, the Vulgate. The rapture is a Latin word for snatch. But that's what's going on here. This looks to me like the rapture. This is a big show. This is the day everybody's waiting for. This is when Jesus appears in the sky, visible to all. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect. They will snatch the elect from the fate of the rest of the world. When Satan is trying to destroy everybody, the thief, Jesus is coming as a thief to steal us from judgment day. So we will not experience that fate. His elect is all those whose names are found in the book of life, everyone who's born again. I pray, I hope that includes you. Verse 40 and 41, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. What is that? One will be snatched. One will be snatched, the other one left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken, and the other left. One will be snatched, the other one will be left. This is how I see it, if this helps. The rapture, the way I see the events unfolding, Jesus will be in the sky. The angels are going to come, snatch everybody up. We will go meet them in the air. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call from God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will all be with the Lord forever. We will be raptured, meet Jesus Christ in the air. And then what I think is going to happen, judgment happens immediately. And it's over. Tell people, Jesus appears, rapture, judgment. I can't write a book about that. It's too short. People make millions of dollars writing their books. I'm like, that's all there is, you know? Jesus is coming back, rapture, judgment. But that day will be obvious. And that day will be sudden. For as lightning comes that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It'll be like lightning. It'll be like the days of Noah. It'll be like a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people were saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. It will come on them suddenly. Understand, it will be obvious. It will be sudden. The days of Noah, you know, people probably think, you know, we got time. As soon as we see rain, you know, then we'll pack. We'll start making our way to the ark. You don't have time. There is no time to get ready. You must be ready now. You must be living in a state of readiness. That is clearly the message of the passage. And I'm begging you, are you ready? Because understand this, on the back page of the outline, that day will be certain. Jesus doesn't say he may come back. He says he will come back. Matthew 24, verse 27, for as lightning comes out of the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 30, at the time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. Verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. It will happen. It will happen. And then Jesus encourages us in verse 42, very important, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. You don't know if it's going to be today. You don't know if it's going to be next week or next month, next year. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. And he would not have let his house get broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. First of all, let me emphasize this word, keep watch. That's not in your outline. I just added that this morning. Keep watch. Why do you need to keep watch? You need to keep watch. How do you watch for lightning? Okay, I mean, it just happens. Boom, it happens. I don't know how to watch for that. What you need to be watching for, watch that you don't fall into the ways of the world and get lulled to sleep and let unbelief creep in. If you keep reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And that's exactly what, in the days of Noah, people were scoffing. They were laughing. He's building this ark right in front of them, and they're laughing. They're making fun of them. They don't believe. Why was it only 8 people were saved? Did the rest of people not know? No, it wasn't because they didn't know. It's because they didn't believe. And unbelief seems like it's creeping into our world. In America, I mean, in parts of the rest of the world, there's an awakening going on. People are coming to Christ in droves. Yet here in America, something bad is going on in our culture. And people are no longer going to church. People are no longer taking Jesus seriously. People are following their own evil desire. People are scoffing. If this is creeping in on you, I'm begging you, repent. Repent. Do not be a victim of unbelief. There's way too much evidence. Every week I come here and share. I see things. I go to my office every week and I study, and God just makes himself known to me in new ways every week. And I come here on Sunday mornings and look at this, you all, this is awesome. So I don't get how people can fall away. Don't be a victim of unbelief. Don't be a victim of indifference and apathy. Be ready. Look at verse 40. We read this already. 2 men will be in the field. 1 will be taken, the other left. 2 women will be grinding with a handmill. 1 will be taken, the other one will be left. What's the difference between these 2 men? What's the difference between these 2 women? They're both engaged in work. They're both just doing normal day activities. What's the difference? The difference was one was ready and one wasn't. One had their name written in the book of life. One didn't. One was abiding in Christ. The other one wasn't. One was in step with the Spirit. The other one wasn't. Jesus emphasizes you need to be ready. And I've said this already. Just inventory. Take inventory. Is your name in the book of life? Do you know that your name is in the book of life? Do you know how to get your name in the book of life? When you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, when you are washed by the blood, your name automatically goes in the book of life. Are you born again? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Are you born again? Are you still living by your flesh? Are you living by the Spirit? And to live by the Spirit takes a surrender. You surrender to God. And you recognize Jesus Christ is King. It's not about me. It's about Him. And when you see it that way, you are born again. And you start living by His Spirit and stop living by your flesh. Are you abiding in Christ? Jesus says, remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, and you're going to be a tree that gets thrown in the fire. You got to abide in Christ. Are you abiding in Christ today? Were you abiding in Christ yesterday? Are you going to abide in Christ tomorrow? Are you going to walk with Him and listen to Him and be obedient to Him? Are you ready? And we need to be ready every day. And we need to be spending our lives making sure the people around us are ready. That's what, are you faithful? We need to be faithful. Noah was called by God to build an ark. And the people in that day, they didn't understand. That's weird. That's just weird. I have not been called to build an ark. You have not been called to build an ark. You and I, we've been called to build something else. Just like Noah was called to build an ark, you and I have been called to build His church, to build His kingdom, to make disciples, to feed His sheep. You look at verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food in the proper time? It would be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. It goes on, warning, but suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away too long. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, an hour that he's not aware, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him to the place of the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The two focuses of the passage, you need to be ready, and I'm begging you to be faithful. What has God called you to do? Just think about that for a second. Just exist, is that all, really? Just live, make money? Is that God's purpose for you on this world? What has He called you to do? Biblically, what's the Word of God say? What is it that you know? What is it that you've heard from God that you are supposed to be doing? And my question is, are you doing it? Are you doing it? Are you being faithful? Are you giving others their food at proper time? That's what it says here. The servant who gives them their food at proper time. Are you feeding God's people? Making disciples, you know, are you teaching other people the Word of God? And if you're thinking, I can't do that, I don't know the Word of God myself. Well, are you learning the Word of God? Be faithful to that so you can be somebody who's feeding God's flock. Are you learning the Word of God? And we've got so many opportunities here. Wednesday nights is great. We had 28 kids in here Wednesday night. Learning the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God. We could use help, helpers to teach them. Well, Art's starting a new class Tuesday for men's Bible study, Tuesday night. If you don't know the Word of God, that'd be an awesome time. Come to the men's Bible study on Tuesday night. We got a couple women's Bible studies on Thursday mornings. All these different, we got Sunday school classes. And if you don't like the way we teach, check out YouTube or a podcast or something. Learn the Word of God so that you can teach the Word of God, so you can be what God is calling you to be. And if you are not a good cook, you can't feed people the Word of God, can you help the people who are feeding the Word of God? Maybe by providing the resources. Maybe by providing transportation. Whenever you think about a restaurant where people go to eat, there's the people who are cooking the food, there's people who are serving the food, there's people who are cleaning up afterwards. I mean, we all have a part to play in this. What is your part? And are you being faithful? Are you being faithful in teaching? Are you being faithful in learning? Now, let me ask this. Are you being faithful in worship? I'm so happy everybody's here today. But let me ask you this here. Just being, so I want to be faithful. I want to give to the Lord the glory due his name. How often, how important is church to you? How important is this time of worship to you? And I don't want to be legalistic about this. I mean, we all, you know, there's work, there's sickness, there's just times where something comes up. But let me ask you this. Are you faithful in your worship? How many Sundays is okay in your mind to miss? I won't give you that number, but in your head. I mean, is Christmas and Easter enough? Once a month, is that enough? How many Sundays can you miss a week and still think, I'm being faithful? And I just want to throw that out, just a challenge. The world is getting lazy. Christians are getting, you know, it used to be we were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and now we're in church once a month, and we're lucky if we get that done. And I know life is busy, all these things, but that's how it was in the days of Noah. They were busy eating and drinking and marrying, all these things. They were just too busy to be ready and to be faithful. That's the problem. Are you faithful in your walk with God? Are you walking the walk? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Are you in step with the Holy Spirit? My whole message, are you ready? Are you faithful? Let me end with this here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to that day, the day of God's speed, the day of God, and speed is coming. It's not about when. That's a big part of what I'm trying to say. Forget that stuff. It's not about when. It's about the condition of your heart. Do you love the Lord? Are you living for the Lord? Are you anticipating the day of the Lord coming? If you knew that Jesus would return this week, by next Sunday, if you knew that he was coming back, if you knew it, how would you live your life differently than what you're living it now? That would be a wake-up call, wouldn't it? If you were diagnosed with cancer and you got, you know, 3 days to live, would you change anything? Would you do anything? Would you spend a little bit more time talking to your family about the Lord? Would you pray more earnestly? Would you repent of anything that needs to be repented of? Would you forgive that brother that you've been holding a grudge against for 30 years now? Would you hope and pray and help your friends get ready for that day? Would you love those who need to be loved? If you can look at any of this and you, okay, I know if I were only given 3 days to live and then I'm going to meet my Savior, I know I would change this and this and this. If you can come up with things that you would change, then change it now. Repent now. Get ready now. Be faithful now.